We serve a real Savior. You can't read the Bible not understand how much Jesus loves people. How He loved to carry people's burdens. And oh, we need to see Him. The amazing thing about that is we cry out and we look for it. Our hearts do hunger for the Lord Jesus. It will be wonderful to see Jesus face to face. But until then, we're His ambassadors. You are literally on this earth, if you are a believer, you are on this earth to do what Jesus would be doing if He were here. Amen. Now, we may not have the miracles. We don't. We may not have that, but what we have is even better. We have the gospel. We have the word of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And God has left His people here. The only good reason that God would ever leave His children on this earth, it wasn't because we're great examples of Jesus. I can tell you that right now. Amen. I failed way more than I have succeeded. Amen. It wasn't because we wouldn't cause them any grief, because I've caused my Savior plenty of grief. Amen? I have. It's simply this, that for people who were lost and have been found, to go find people who are lost so that they can be found. And that our lives would give praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. We are the church of the living God. And God has called us to make decisions and to live for Him and for His purposes. And this morning I want to continue looking from the book of Daniel at these four truths that every family and every believer must know. If I were to give a title of the message, and I forgot to give it last week, if I were to give a title of the message, it would simply be this: A Functioning Family in a Dysfunctional World. A functioning family in a dysfunctional world. Now, I know right off the bat we don't see a mom and a dad in this message. We don't see a mom and dad in this passage. But you make no mistake about it, these young boys that showed up and ended up taking a stand for the Lord, they had been taught by their families what to live for. They had been taught from a young age the truth of God's word and of God's law. Daniel put his life on the line, and these other boys put their life on the line for a dietary law. Amen. That's what they said. Oh, listen, we're gonna actually put our necks out here so that we don't cross over, so that we don't mess up a dietary law of our worship of God. We don't have dietary laws anymore. I'm going to say that one right now. We don't have that. Yeah, thank you, Lord. We don't have all those things. And by the way, you need to understand something. None of those laws that God gave His people, none of those laws saved those people. That's right. The law never made anybody righteous. Amen. If you're a law keeper thinking, if I keep these rules and do these things like the people in the Old Testament did, you're off track. Right. The law taught them how sinful they were. Yep. The law was an impossible standard. It was an impossible standard that they could not live by. And by the time Jesus walked this earth, they had added about another 611 or something like that to it. Because why? People like to make rules and laws, but the Lord Jesus never said that. And so the law never helped anybody get saved. That's not what it did. But it was a testimony. The law that they obeyed, it was a separation from the world that they were in. Everybody understand that? That's what that was about. It was an issue of being different and distinct from the world that they were living in. I'm thankful, being honest, not trying to be too funny this morning, I'm thankful that I can still be pork chops, eat pork chops and be a Christian today. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can eat me some antelope tenderloin and some different things, whatever it might be, and catfish and all that. I'm thankful for that. I'll just lost some of you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those things that I can still be a Christian and not have to do those things. But the bottom line is I have still been called to be a separate, a distinct light in a dysfunctional world. Amen. We live in a dysfunctional world. As I said last week, we've become so enlightened as a society that we've actually become darkened. You henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We live in a dysfunctional world. Amen. You can't look at a headline and not simply read dysfunction. Y'all with me this morning? Dysfunction. Dysfunction. It's out of whack and out of order and out of God's design. dysfunction entered in the garden. And it's still making its way around today. Amen. We live in a dysfunctional world. When we think of things, we use the word dysfunctional. It's almost a laughing phrase today. It shouldn't be. When we think of the term a dysfunctional family, what we can say is this. This family has adopted the ways of the world and brought it into their home and has become dysfunctional. What the world has to offer in that world system, and I'm going to show you today, Lord willing, where that system comes from. I'm going to show you today, Lord willing, what that system means and all those different things. But I'm simply going to tell you today that we've got to be functioning families, functioning for God in a dysfunctional world. Amen? Amen. We've got to live and operate in accordance with the laws and the truth of God and what God wants us to do so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. Daniel chapter number 1 this morning, we'll look through this whole chapter today. I'm going to try and keep you focused right in on this chapter. I want to go back and look at a few things today. Four truths that every family must know. Four truths that every family must know if we're going to be functioning families in a dysfunctional world. I do not want to create and contribute to more dysfunction in this world. Amen. I've done enough of it on my own. I don't want to send it on down through my children too. Amen. Amen. I've done enough of it on my own. This world's got enough people messing things up for everybody else. Christians ought not be contributing to that. Amen? You can find a 1,000 people tomorrow that's willing to blow things up for everybody else. Amen? You don't have no problem at work finding people bringing problems to work. You don't have no problem with that. That's everywhere. There's dysfunction everywhere. Listen to the way men talk about their wives, dysfunction. That old bag. Don't talk about your wife like that. Amen. Whoso findeth wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Ladies talk about their husbands. He's so this and that. Dysfunction. Yeah. Parents talk about their kids. Dysfunction. Yeah. Children talk about their parents. Dysfunction. Dysfunction. A world filled with dysfunction. I hate to bring headlines in, but I'll bring this one in. I saw recently, yesterday, that the founder of Amazon, he's divorcing his wife, and all that fortune is all messed up, and it's in jeopardy. But he'd been dating somebody for several months. Dysfunction. That's a shame. That's a shame. That not to be celebrated. It don't have to be like, well, that poor fortune. Who cares about the fortune? He's living against the law of God. It's dysfunction. And that kind of stuff passes our radar. It passes our blips. It passes our headers. And we just kind of move right past it because we are functioning so much dysfunctionally, we don't even understand it as believers. Hello? Amen. Some things we need to know this morning. Father God, help me please now. Our families have got to be functioning families in a dysfunctional world. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, if you want to know some things, if you want to have a family that functions in a dysfunctional world, you got to understand that God controls circumstances no matter what. We saw this last week, that it was Jerusalem where this story begins. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Because of the nation's idolatry, because of Israel's rejection of God's law, and his repeated calls to return to him. Read your prophets, read your minor prophets, read your all these different things. God is 2 Kings and 1 Kings. God is always calling people, get right with me, get right with me, get right with me. I want to give you an escape from the judgment to come. I want to allow you to get right with me. And the nation of Israel finally crossed some lines, and the Lord God himself handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel told us this, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it. See, Israel went into, and the nation of Israel, God handed over his holy city to defeat, not because Nebuchadnezzar thought he was getting something done, because that's what God wanted done. God allowed his temple to be plundered. He took the vessels and brought them into the temple of his God in the plain of Shinar. By the way, again, that was a statement move by Nebuchadnezzar. That was Nebuchadnezzar saying, I have conquered the land of Israel. I have therefore conquered their God. My God is stronger than their God. I'll take the worship vessels of that God and put them in the wrong temple. Sounds a whole lot like what's happening with believers today. Amen. That was a statement move. But God allowed that. It was God that handed the city over. It was God that allowed the temple to be plundered. And it was God that allowed his people to be taken into captivity. It's very clear the one who handed Jerusalem over was not Nebuchadnezzar. It was God. God didn't step back. He was setting things up. I want to remind you again that when we see all this stuff happening around us, this nation rising up and this nation going on and another law against common sense. Hello? Another law against common sense and common decency and our Christian values that this nation was founded upon. Hello, when we see all of those things, it's not God losing ground. God's setting things up. No leader, no government, no federation of governments will ever succeed in removing God from his throne. He is the one that controls circumstances. I read this week, Proverbs 11. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. All these folks at the United Nations and all these other people with their godless agendas, and it is godless. And this local Senate down here is godless. All the agendas, somebody give me, you say, what are you on right now? I'm on the truth right now, so ride with me, amen. All of that is an exaltation of man's kingdom and Satan's kingdom against God. But just let you know, even though the world thinks they're winning, they ain't. God is in control. And the application for us this morning is simply this. The God who controls history controls your destiny. Daniel said very clearly, it's God who rules in the affairs of men. It's God who sets up and sits down. Hello? Amen. Like I said last week, you know who won the presidential election this time around? The one that God said could. And whoever won it next time is the one that God says they could. Amen. Amen. See, we must believe in the sovereignty of God. We must believe that God is in control of situations and circumstances. If you're going to function in a dysfunctional world, you've got to understand that even though the world is dysfunctional, you don't have to line up with the dysfunction to function in it. Amen? I know I'm starting to sound like that schoolhouse thing, conjunction, junction, what's your function? But the bottom line is this. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about right there. But I see believers doing this. This is the way the world goes. And man, my goodness gracious, if everything happens like that, we better just kind of acquiesce and think and do that so that we can function in a dysfunctional world. No, you don't need to do that. God is in control of it. Don't contribute to the dysfunction. The sovereignty of God is simply this. No one, no circumstance, no group, no person will ever remove God from his position of authority. God is not sovereign because we recognize it. He is sovereign whether you recognize it or not. God is so sovereign that even what the world means is evil, he uses for good. That's the story of Joseph. God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So when all these people sit there and stand up against God and all these agendas and all these things come up against God, God's not saying, what shall I do about that? God says, thank you for playing into my hands. Amen. I've got this in control. Would you say amen? See, what Nebuchadnezzar did not know, when he abducted these people, their strategy with Nebuchadnezzar's particularly was this. Let me go in and conquer a land. I will pull some people out. I will acclimate them to our way of doing it. And then I will reseed that foreign country. I will reseed that conquered country with people the way that I want to do it. By the way, that's what God is doing with us. And that's what Satan's trying to do with you too, by the way. Amen. But he said, I'm going to send them back in. So he said, give me the best of the best. Give me the cream of the crop, the tip of the top. Let me have these best guys right here. Let me come in and indoctrinate them in the ways of the world. And by the way, next Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to get here. I will be in the message, how to fireproof your kids. You need to understand there's an indoctrination attempt on your children's minds and on their lives. Exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do right here. He's trying to do with yours. And if they're going to stand through the fire, there's some things you need to understand. Come back for that one next Sunday morning. I can't wait to preach it. And if I get going, I might even get into it this morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the bottom line is this. What Nebuchadnezzar did not know was this. When he abducted people, he inadvertently imported missionaries. He made a mistake. He thought I was pulling somebody out from the culture, but he didn't realize, understand, he was bringing something into his kingdom that would alternate what God was doing. It would change the face of his life. This is what was going on. Why? Because God is in control. The Christian cannot lose in the will of God. when we recognize that God is sovereignly in control, then we'll not make decisions based on the popularity of that decision or the consequences of that decision, but on the rightness of that decision. I'll say, this is what I'm going to do with my family because God is in control of the circumstances. It might cost me something down here. It might whatever like that. But the bottom line is, if you live in the sovereignty and the control of God, then you can't lose in the will of God. You'll never live for God until you believe that He rewards those that live for Him. Hebrews 11 and 6. But they that come to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Meaning this, I will respond to God as much as I believe He is God. I'll live my life out as a Christian as much as I believe God is in control. Could it be this morning that our families are so dysfunctional because we're looking at the way, the trajectory of the world and the system and the this and the expectations? Ladies, you got so many expectations on you. They're ungodly. Telling you what you got to be, that you can't be happy. I forgive me, I'm going to say it, and forgive me, it's okay. I used a bad lyric last week, so I'll just use a bad illustration to keep it consistent this week. Amen. One of these actresses, I won't say her name to give her more fame, but she got up at some recent thing and she said this, "Ladies, for years we've killed our dreams in nurturing our husbands and raising our children. We don't have to do that anymore." I wanted to say, ma'am, who helped you get through school and who helped raise you? Amen. Somebody, you're standing, amen. Hey, the world tells you ladies what you got to be, and the world tells you men what you got to be. It's all dysfunction. Ain't nobody happy. They got the prettiest and the nicest and the mostest until they find the next one. Dysfunction. So as a believer, I cannot sit there and say, well, I better make this decision based off of this because look at the way the world operates. I mean, at my business, you know, everybody just lies a little bit. So I better operate with that because if I don't, I'm kind of not going to get on the end. Let God handle your circumstance.
Yeah, come on, brother.
Amen. Well, I mean, if my kids don't do this, they're going to be excluded and nobody's going to like them and all those kinds of stuff. They don't participate in that. Well, that's okay.
Yep,
let God handle that.
Yep.
Amen. This whole culture is much like a booze commercial. Shows you the best of it, but not the worst of it. Amen. The pieces are left to people who care. I'm just saying, the God who controls history controls your destiny. Amen. That was the introduction. Let me bring you my second point. You need to know this if your family is going to function in a dysfunctional world. Number two, God calls believers to live in dark places. Babylon, an amazing place. Contained the hanging gardens, libraries. It was a place of wealth and influence and pleasure. Just the sort of place where a young man could ruin his life. And I don't guess we have to bring up the trash of the week to remind us that Babylon is alive and well today. See, Babylon is not only a location. Babylon is a system. Babylon's a system. In Genesis chapter number 11, they said, "Go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That sounds eerily familiar to somebody else who said, let me exalt myself, and let me make me a name. Sounds eerily familiar to that. You see, Babylon is not just a location, it's a world system. It's the system of the world you live in today. It's built on the glorification of man, on the exaltation of man. It's humanism, socialism, atheism, deism, all the other isms that you can think of. It's world religions, it's Hinduism, it's this, it's that, it's all these other things. It's everything that exalts man and debases God. It's still alive and well today. It's a system that started at the Tower of Babel and continues on throughout the Word of God, even into Revelation and human history, chapter number 17 and chapter number 18. This system gets destroyed at the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
See, when we talk as believers, we talk about the world, love not the world. We're not talking about the people. And we're not talking about not loving the creation that God has given us. God told us to love His creation. Amen. We're not talking about being disrespectful of our environment. You say, are you environmentalist? Yes, I like to use the environment. I think God gave it to us for our pleasure to have dominion. Somebody say amen right there. When we say love not the world, we're not talking about that we hate people and we hate the creation that God has given us. We're talking about a system. This system that, again, is all about me, 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 me. You know, not too long ago at a second grade graduation in a school around here, they sang a song, "We've got the whole world in our hands." We've got the whole world in our hands. Wow. We've got the whole world in our hands.
Come on,
we don't got the world in our hands. God's got the world in his hands. But that's Babylon that says, it's me, it's me, it's me. It's all about me. Why? Because it's the sin of Satan. God calls us to believe in dark places, to live in dark places. In Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4, we said what they said. They said, we're going to build us a tower. In chapter number 5, over chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men builded. So I want to just go ahead and give you a little encouragement here. Just like God came down and visited Babylon then, he'll come down and visit Babylon again. And just like he destroyed and took care of that Babylon, he'll take care of this system too. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. Babylon calls to us. Please yourself. Live for self. It's all about you. We live in that culture today. You do what's good for you. But here's the problem with that. If I do what's good for me, it may not be good for you, and it's going to affect you.
Yeah.
Babylon says we can do whatever we want, the system, and it doesn't affect those around us because you're making yourself happy. How many of you understand that's how it blow everything up?
Amen.
That's the culture we live in. And God tells us not to love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I want to tell you something this morning, that God has called believers to live in this dark place and this world system, and we've got to be careful about all of that, but I know what I want to do. And as I think about these young boys getting moved from Jerusalem, God's city, and moving all that they had and the familiarity and all the good things, and they get moved to this Babylon, they were probably thinking the same thing I'd be thinking, which I might be even thinking now. I'd like to live in a different time, in a more simpler time, in an easier time, quite frankly. I'd like to live when there wasn't, I'd quite frankly, be honest with you, I'd love for there not to be internet. There's some good parts of it. There's some great parts of it. We're using it right now. We're using it right now. All right, so I'm not being a hypocrite. We're using it right now. But I remember when I didn't have a cell phone, email, and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't get all kinds of junk in my life. I'd like to escape that. Amen. If you're like, you may not be like me, and that's probably a good thing, but if you're like me, I'd like to escape the liberalism that is enveloping this country.
Yes.
The debauchery.
Amen.
I'd like to escape the political system that we're in.
Amen.
You better pray for this state.
Yes.
And I don't want to cross the line of speaking evil of our authorities, as the Bible tells us to pray for them, speak evil of no man. I will tell you, the person we just elected has an agenda. That agenda is far more liberal and extreme than the guy that preceded him. This gentleman that is now our governor has his eyes on the White House and has for a long time. I've been in his presence. I used to drive him around when I was a limo driver. Slick smile. Wicked morals. I would tell you that this state wants your children. We have parents in here that homeschool, praise God.
Amen.
They're coming after you and always will and have been. Why? They want the best of what you have to offer, which is your children. I'd like to escape all of that. But guess what? God hasn't called me to escape it. God's called me to live in it. See, please forgive me. Some of you, I even talk like it sometimes, but all this stuff, I want to escape California. I want to escape California and go where other sinners are. I'm just going to speak bluntly here. I grew up in a small town in West Kentucky. We have a beautiful campus of the State University there. It's a very famous state university. Do you know that that I don't know if it's true today, but at one point in time, I'm talking about when I was a kid, I didn't really know this kind of stuff, quite frankly. But when I was a kid, it had one of the largest populations of homosexual students in all of the nation. I didn't know that. No wonder my parents never let me hang around up there sometimes. All right, I always want to go up there. No, you ain't going up there. Okay. You say, well, if I could escape to my own little world, it'd be beautiful. No, it won't. There's sinners there. So God has not called you to escape. God's called you to shine as a light in this present world. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, the world that you live in right now that you want to escape, God actually wants you to affect. Well, these people are really yucky and I don't like their lifestyle. Well, give them the gospel so that God can change their life. Hello? Why are we abandoning? Why are we taking the light out of the darkness? Somebody tell me this one right here. Why are we doing this? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I am to live in a dark world. Yes, California. Yes, Sacramento. Yes, Murray, Kentucky. Yes, wherever it might be. I am called to live in a dark world because I am to be light in that dark world. God places His children, because He's in control, in dark places so that the light may come. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. Amen? Okay. See, just like Joseph, and just like Daniel, and just like the unnamed maid in 2 Kings chapter number 5, God puts us in places, calls believers, puts us in places, so that our light can shine forth.
Amen. Amen.
When God called us back to California, I literally wept over it. Forgive me. Somebody called me about it too. Amen. I literally wept over it. Why? I was in my hometown where I grew up and all my restaurants and all this kind of stuff and 46 Baptist churches within the city limits of 3,000 people or the county limits or whatever it might be, 20-something thousand people, 46 Baptist churches, whatever it was, in the whole county. Not the town, the whole county got 20-something thousand people in it. And it was great. It was this and that, and it wasn't perfect, but all those kinds of things. And I had been in California for 4 years with school, and I got back, and the Lord said, go back. And I thought, I just escaped. But you know what? I could knock 1,000 doors in West Kentucky and I could meet 999 people who are at least members of a church. But I can't do that here.
Yeah, come on. Come on.
It's dark. And so I get to bring the light. See, we've been placed, please get this, believer, we've been placed into a world that we're also going to be called out of. Don't be one of these escapists. When it comes to our eternal rewards and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says very clearly, yeah, we ought to be lifting up our heads. Why? Because our redemption draweth nigh. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for that. We ought to be laying up for that day, and we ought to be loving the appearing of the Lord. The Bible says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Paul said, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. So yes, we are to be looking for and looking unto and laying up for that day when Jesus comes and gets us. Somebody say amen. But while we're doing that, we ought to also be lugging somebody with us. Did you know that? That was four L's for alliteration. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul said to these Philippian believers here, he says to these Thessalonian believers, one of the things that's going to bring me great joy, one of the things that's going to be happy is that when the Lord Jesus comes back, you guys have been saved and you're going to be in His presence too. Why could Paul say that? Because he had been light in a dark world. Sometimes we think, God, get me out of here. Well, guess what? You should be taking somebody with you. Amen. Don't be selfish. I want to go ahead and just tell you this. This not only this nation, but this state, I am politically opposed to about everything. I like the no cell phone while you're driving rule. I like that one. Y'all should obey it, all right? You're bad drivers enough without it, amen? I mean, it's worse. I like that rule. I like the safety of my family. So I'm just talking about this agenda that does not come from the Word of God, but it comes from the Babylonian system of humanism, atheism, and self-exaltation. I am just diametrically opposed to it.
Amen.
People look me up on Facebook. Where are you at now, California? What are you doing there? I'm trying to take somebody with me, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm trying to take somebody with me. I'm trying to take somebody with me to heaven.
Amen.
I told you all this last week. If it was up to me, just me personally, HGTV, they got this new thing. You can win this big, beautiful house, like I said, every year on this river in Wyoming or wherever it's at. And you can enter once a day. Well, I do. Amen. I like that. All right. It's the middle of nowhere, 1,000 acres. Nobody knew. I like it.
Amen.
All right. You say, how many, y'all, everybody, one of us say, I want to come too. No, then it'd ruin everything. I'd be by myself. But yeah, you know what? I could probably sit on that porch and that river in front of all that and enjoy that for quite a while, and then till I got my Bible and the Lord said, you're supposed to be taking somebody with you, boy. So you've been called to live in a dark place. Not simply to be so separate that you never touch a lost and dying world, but to be distinct so that you can shine as a light in a dark world.
Amen.
See, we want God to bring vengeance upon this earth. But that's God's sword. Your sword is the Word of God. That we preach because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Something happens when we accept our role in the world. God, who is in absolute control, therefore I function the way God tells me to. I live in accordance with His laws and His way and His rule. And then I recognize that God has called me in this lost and dying world. By the way, I'm not trying to brag. This is an amazing state, by the way. Let me just, so for some of you, I feel like I've offended some of you, all right? By the way, that doesn't bother me if I offend you. I feel like I've done my job, amen? But this is a great state. There's nowhere in America where you can do what we can do.
Right.
You can be in the snow, the beach, big tall trees, and a crazy city, all within about an hour, all in one day if you really wanted to. Amen? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And there's little bitty towns and big towns. It's an amazing state with a lot of people. But the truth of the matter is, instead of a bunch of Christians leaving California, Christians should be affecting California. Because as our governor-elect once just said, as the way of California, so goes the way of the nation. He just said it. I actually agreed with him on it. I didn't agree with anything before or after, but I agree with that. Say, you're here, dear believer, if it's Citrus Heights, Carmichael, Fair Oaks, wherever you're at, the dark world is where God wants you to function. God has called you to that. If you recognize that role, two things will happen. I'll read these very quickly. Number one, you'll recognize this, that if you purpose not to defile yourself and live according to the way God wants you to live, favor and blessing will follow those who purpose to live for God.
Amen.
When Daniel purposed in his heart, verse number 8, that he would not defile himself, the Bible says in verse number 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I have to pause right here. For sake of time, you can read it. But basically, Daniel goes and says, listen, we can't do this. We can't do that. Great example on how to seek an alternative when you're faced with a bad decision, by the way. He says, we can't do this, but feed us this. I'm thankful I don't have to do this day. He said, just give us vegetables. He's really suffering for Jesus. I tell you that right now. Just give us vegetables, and at the end of the pageant, which is really what it was, let's see who looks the best. Let's see who comes out the best. Well, you know the story. And the boys did. And those boys who did not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat, those who purposed to live for God. The Bible says that as Daniel made his resolve to keep himself pure, that he relied upon the Lord in verses 11 through 14, and God gave them a reward of good health in verses 15 and 16. I know what some of y'all about to say. See, God says we only eat vegetables. Well, arise, kill, and eat. And anyway, somebody say amen on that one right there. I don't have time on it. I don't have time on it. Kind of men's barbecue. That's all y'all talk about. Amen. But can I just tell you this? If you'll function and recognize and receive your call to live in a dark world, God will bring you blessing and favor in your life.
Amen.
I didn't say it's going to be great. Daniel does end up in a lion's den eventually.
Amen.
But God will bring blessings to your life. Now let me read verses 17 through 21. Are y'all still with me? It's my last point. If you're still with me, we can say amen. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with him, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of the king Cyrus. As Daniel was brought into favor with the prince of the eunuchs, and as they honor God, God then gave them wisdom and honor. Can I just ask you this? Can we stop acting like being a Christian means losing, being on the losing team?
Yeah, come on, brother.
You're going to live for Jesus, and it's really going to cost you something. It will cost you something. It'll also gain you something.
Amen.
Amen. I used to go to these youth conferences, and teenagers, you need to surrender your life to God. It's going to be the hardest decision you've ever made. It's going to be one of the worst roads you've ever been down. I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. Why? Because everything was presented like I was on the losing team. Well, who wants to do that? You know, you're going to have to give up all your dreams. And every guy got up there and he said, I had this real pretty girl I wanted to marry, and I got right with God. Now look what I got. And you got what you deserved, and then all this other stuff. But can we stop acting like being a Christian is being on the losing team? Listen, I understand that you don't always get the promotion, you don't always get that, but ultimately you do gain by serving God. That's why Paul, I have laid up treasures for me, and Paul said, laying up for me, and Jesus said, lay up in heaven. Can we stop acting like being a Christian means being on a losing team? 2 Corinthians 4 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I've got something better coming to me than the world can give me. And so if I will live for the Lord and I will trust His direction, I will function in that way and I will keep myself and I will live for God and live in this dark world, God will give me favor. He'll give me wisdom on how to navigate that like He did with these young men. And then just quite frankly, because God gets glory out of different things, God will give you blessing and wisdom and honor on how to give Him praise.
Amen.
It's a good thing to do. He empowered them. He elevated them to the top of their class. Here's where the sermon is, quite frankly. I'll be honest with you. It's my 3 points. He elevated them to the top of their class, and then he extended Daniel's ministry into the end. Now, you might not think that's a big deal. Let's all stand this morning. A functioning family in a dysfunctional world. The book of Ezra. I want to read 2 verses. Now, if you'll notice at the end of Daniel, it said he was there all the way to the reign of Cyrus. Remember, Daniel got taken out of Jerusalem when it got conquered, and the temple and all that was destroyed. All this stuff happened. Ezra says, chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1 of Daniel says that he was there until the reign of Cyrus. Ezra 1 says this, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Did you catch what happened? Daniel was there because he purpose not to defile himself. He was there to see the decree of Cyrus say, let's go back and fix that temple. What a circle Daniel made. Because he decided to be a functioning family member in a dysfunctional world. I'm just simply trying to tell you, you have no earthly idea what God will do with your life and through your life if you will reject the way of Babylon and function the way that God has told you to function. He's in control. I won't make my choices based off the current climate, but off eternal truth. Amen? I won't base my decisions off what's popular, but what's right. I'll trust the Lord. I'll function in a dark world. I'll accept that call. God will bless me and use me in such a way that I can further that call and that purpose and bring honor and wisdom to those that honor Him. You are either participating in or against God's sovereignty and rule. The choice is up to you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father God, an amazing thing that Daniel brought out of Jerusalem and its destruction and all the different things that was going on there. Lord, you truly rewarded his faithfulness to you. I have no doubt in my mind, in fact, I believe your word is very clear, that Daniel had such great influence that Cyrus said, "This is what the Lord wants me to do." Daniel affected a kingdom because he decided to function your way in a dysfunctional world.
The Lord.